for a wonderful song and for reminding us of what the Lord's done in our lives. Let's take our Bibles. Find, please, the book of 1 John back near the back of your New Testament. We began looking at this book last Sunday morning. We're coming back to pick up where we left off in a series of studies out of 1 John. What a tremendous book it is. And as I said last Sunday, John is very plain spoken, isn't he? John is a straight shooter. He's a straight talker. And so we're going to find some more straight talk as we look now at chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. The message this morning is straight talk about sin. Now, sin is a subject nobody wants to deal with. It's a topic that oftentimes we want to avoid, or we want to think of in terms other than what the truth is. But God is not going to let us get by with that. No, not with the help of the Apostle John. And so let's listen to what God's Word says about this matter of sin. And we're going to read beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, and then we'll skip down into chapter 2 and read the first couple of verses into that next chapter. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's bow together in another moment of prayer. And Father, we thank You so very much for allowing us to be a part of this service today. My, how our hearts have been blessed, even to overflowing, because of what we've heard and what we've sung about the King coming and about one day we'll be with Him and we'll see Him face to face. Thank You, Lord, for touching us at some point in our lives. And again today, Father, we need a fresh touch from heaven. And so we pray that what Sally just sang would be true of everyone in the service, that You would touch our hearts, speak to us in a very personal in a powerful way, a plain way, from Your Word, Lord, to our hearts this morning about our own sin and how You have dealt with it and how we can have all of our sin cleansed, forgiven, and under the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will have the wisdom to do that again today and to know, for some of us, the first time what it means to be saved and have our sins forgiven. May that be true of some today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Straight talk about sin. Straight talk about sin. So important that we understand the truth about sin and that we agree with God about sin, because unless and until we come to an understanding and come to grips with our sin, we will not ever be saved. It's only when you realize you're a sinner that you look for a Savior. And this is what is keeping so many from Christ even as we speak today. They do not see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And so why bother to come to church to find out how to be right with God when in fact they're trying to deny their sin or justify their sin or cover it up or deal with it in some other way? Now, the choice is basically, the choice everybody has is to either try to deal with your sin the way you think best, or to let God deal with it the way He thinks best. And I'm so thankful, by the grace of God, that He woke me up at some point in my life And I realized I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And by His grace, I took Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now He is reminding me not only that do I have a Savior and a Lord, but I have constant fellowship in spite of my sin and my weakness and in spite of my strayings and all that. This passage reminds me that, in fact, fellowship with God is still possible, and it's all because of what? Because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus Christ is doing. And at the same time, this very passage is going to challenge me and you to not sin. So often we take sin loosely and lightly, and we think of it as something not really that bad. But my friend, it is bad. And so we need to know the truth about it. I heard a message Thursday night. The evangelist Rick Corum was preaching, and what a powerful message it was on the subject, the leprosy of sin. And he talked about how sin is like leprosy and built the whole sermon around that. And I'm not going to preach that sermon. I wouldn't intend to. In fact, I couldn't preach it like he preached it. But I do want to tell you two things by way of introduction about sin that he brought out in that message. One thing he said was that sin is like leprosy because it spreads. Did you get that? It spreads. Sin doesn't stay in one place. It affects all of our being. It affects this whole world. By one man, sin entered into this world, Adam by name. And think of all that it's done as it has spread. And not only all over the world, but it spreads in all parts of our lives. And the problem, as it's been said, with little sin is it doesn't stay little, does it? But it grows and compounds, and we know that is the case. And not only is sin something that spreads like leprosy, it separates like leprosy. People that were lepers were quarantined. They were kept apart from everybody else. But the important thing is sin separates us from God. It cuts us off from God. It creates a barrier between us and God. And so it is a very serious matter. In fact, sin is the most serious thing that we could ever think about and how it affects human life. In fact, how it affects our life. The Bible tells us the consequence of sin is death. That's right. For all sin, the penalty is death. No matter if you think your sin is a little or a lot, no matter if it's as dark and black as others might say their sin is, you may think your sin is not quite that bad. But I'm going to tell you, the consequence of all sin, the Bible says, is death. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1 verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the Bible tells us the truth about sin. Sin is deceptive. And then ultimately sin is deadly. Sin thrills and then it kills. Sin fascinates and then sin assassinates. It has been well said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. So true, isn't it? Sin is like a toll road. Now, you can ease up on a toll road, and you may not even realize you're on that road that is a toll road. But sooner or later, you're going to come to the toll booth, and you're going to pay the fare, and the longer you drive on that road, the more you will pay. And so it is in this matter of sin. Now, John is talking in this passage about sin, and he's giving us some straight talk. And I pray God, we'll write these truths upon our hearts this morning. Now, before I get into the message, let me say this about the outline. Because some of you know how normally I preach, and I give you the same letter, like the D's or the P's or the B's or the A's, or, you know, a little outline to go by. And I just want to make a confession right here. I studied this passage, and I'm going to tell you, I couldn't find any of those letters of the alphabet that would fit. And so you know what I did? As I was studying and praying over this message and thinking, what am I going to do, Lord? And I just kind of threw up my hands, as it were. I thought, well, the important thing is not the outline. The important thing is the truth of the passage. So what I pray God will help me to do is to walk us through this And I don't want us to miss a single important truth from this passage. I pray that God will write these six things upon your heart. Are you ready? Say amen. Okay, here we go. The first truth is this, and I hope you'll write these down. We must view sin in the light of God's perfect character. We must view sin in the light of God's perfect character. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. What is this message, John? That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's going to talk to us about sin, but right here at the outset, He lays the groundwork talking to us about God. Because the truth is, you cannot understand sin apart from the nature of God. And one reason we take sin lightly is because we take God lightly. We do not understand that God is holy, and therefore we do not think sin is all that bad. You see, sin is so bad because God is so good. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when He says light, He's using a metaphor. He's using a description so that we can understand the nature, the character of God. Light in the sense of this, that God is absolute perfect truth as opposed to darkness, which is error and falsehood and lies. And then God is absolutely, perfectly, morally good. There's no taint of sin whatsoever in God, as opposed to darkness, which stands for moral corruption and sin and evil. So He's simply saying, you have to understand who God is in order to understand what sin really is. We have a light view of sin because we have a light view of God. Isaiah didn't have a light view of sin after he saw a vision of God. Because the Bible tells us, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, read this sometime, we won't turn to it, but Isaiah saw a vision of God. God was high and lifted up. It was the throne room of heaven. And he saw the seraphims. Those are angel creatures calling back and forth to one another. And what were they saying? John tells us they were calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then the Bible tells us what Isaiah felt in that moment when he saw that vision and heard the voices crying, "Holy, holy, holy." He cried out and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." He was confessing his own sin. Isaiah saw his sin in the light of God's holiness and God's perfection. When Jesus was here on this earth, and that's what John's referring to, by the way, when he says, this is the message we heard of Him, he's already talked about how Jesus came, the eternal Word of life, and how we saw Him, touched Him, heard Him, ministered with Him, we were with Him. And this is the message we heard of Him. We saw Him as perfectly pure and spotless and perfectly true over against all that is false and corrupt and perverted. We saw the perfect life of the Son of God. And oh, how we were so embarrassed and how we were so shamed and how we were so convicted. This is what Peter felt. You remember the episode when Peter was there in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus did the miracle with a catch of fish. And then Peter began to realize this is no ordinary man. This is in fact the Son of God. And you remember what Peter said in that incident? He said to Jesus, he said this, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He recognized in Jesus the sinless, spotless, perfect purity of the Son of God. He said, "I don't even deserve to be in your presence." And so it is. We have a shallow view of sin because we have a shallow view of God. We're not even conscious of sin a lot of the time because, you know why? We're not conscious of God. I had an experience one time I'll never forget. It's something, just one of those unexpected little experiences that I had. Several years ago, I was down at the Kingsport Hospital and they had just put in a new unit down there, a cardiology unit, and where they would do the heart casts and things. And There was a lady working down there that I knew. She had attended church here, and she saw me out in the waiting room. She said, "Hey, Preacher Stan," and you know, I had a few pleasantries. And she said, "Hey, would you like to come see our cath lab, our heart cath lab?" And so I said, "Sure, sure." You know, unexpected. And so I got up, and as you know me, I'm a coffee lover, and I had my cup of coffee. And so I thought, should I leave it here or should I take it? I thought, no, I don't want to part with my cup of coffee. So I took my cup of coffee. And here's what I experienced as I walked into that cath lab. It was not only new, but it was totally pristine and totally clean. I mean, spotlessly, perfectly. It was so clean and so sanitary that I was immediately aware of having that cup of coffee in my hand and hoping I didn't spill and slosh some of it somewhere. It was like I had walked into a totally different environment. I mean, absolutely spotlessly clean. And I was aware that I could mess it up. I think we would feel like that only multiplied by millions of times if we were in the throne room of God, the very presence of Almighty God. And we'd realize our sinfulness and our corruption. Well, we can and we should as we read the Word of God. And as John describes it, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And so, what He's doing here in verse 5, I want you to see this, how this passage is laid out. He makes a statement here in verse 5 about God being absolutely perfect in terms of every aspect of His character. And this is a statement from which He builds upon, much like Paul does in a lot of his writings, where he shows the logical outcome or the consequences of this with a series of statements that have the word "if" in them. Given the fact that God is a holy God, that God is perfect and pure, he goes on to say these "if" statements. Verse 6, do you see the word "if"? Verse 7, "if." Verse 8, "if." Verse 9, "if." If it is true, he's saying, that God is perfect and pure, then we need to measure our life against Him. You know what we do? Here's what we're good at. We measure our life against other people, don't we? Now, come on. Isn't that true? In fact, you may have sized somebody up here. You know, you may have been looking around and saying, "Oh, I know what she's doing. I think I know what he's doing. Oh, he's..." You know, forget that nonsense. Because the issue is not whether you're better than somebody else or somebody else is worse than you. The issue is, how do you stack up against God? He's righteous, and we're not. There's none righteous. No, not one. Use your imagination for just a moment. You're looking on a sunny summer day at a hillside, a green pasture hillside, and there are a flock of sheep out there. You know what we might say, seeing such a flock of sheep? We might say, "Look at those beautiful white sheep against that hillside." But now, use that same imagination on a cold winter day, and a snowfall has come the night before. Beautiful. You know, see that snow on the hillside? And those same sheep are out there on that same hillside, only this time those sheep are standing in the midst of that pure white snow. You know what you and I'd say? How dingy, how filthy those sheep are. Same sheep, different contrast, right? Same sheep, but a different way of looking. So we need to see ourselves in the light of God's perfection and God's purity. And so we must view sin in the light of God's perfect character. Second thing I want to tell you is that we cannot be in fellowship with God and live in sin. I want to say that again. We cannot be in fellowship with God and live in sin. This is the first "if" statement he makes. Having built upon verse 5, he says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now remember, the contrast here is not physical light and physical darkness. He's talking about moral purity and immorality or sin. If we say, if we make the claim that we're all right with God and we're good with God and everything's all right between us and God, but we're living in a practice of sin, then John says we're lying. Because it ain't so. You cannot have fellowship with God and live in sin. Now, I want you to understand what John is referring to here and why he would say such a thing. Because there were those that claimed to have fellowship with God and still live in sin. Just like people do today. But I want you to see specifically the historical context here, what John was dealing with, and then we'll relate that to where you and I are. There was a false teaching prevalent in John's day by the name of Gnosticism. You say, what's that? It's built on the word for knowledge. The Gnostics were those that believed this. Here's what they basically believed. That the spirit world, where God lived, was good. That was perfect and pure. Everything spiritual was good. But the world of matter, the physical world, was evil. So there was this division, this dualism between the spirit and the material, and between good and evil. And here's what they taught. They thought, in order to be one of us, you have to have some kind of secret knowledge that only we can give you, that you can understand more of the spirit world. And part of that was that there were different beings, like angels and so forth, between God and man. And get this, this is part of what John is combating in this letter, that one of those levels between infinite purity, or God, and man, one of those levels, one of those ladder rungs, if you will, was Jesus. He was somewhere in the middle. He wasn't totally pure like God, but he wasn't fully man. And John counters that and said, that is absolutely, totally false. Because that undermines the very integrity and the very character and the very person of Jesus Christ. He was both God and man. He was God in a human body. So he's attacking that. But what he's also attacking is this. You see, part of this Gnostic belief was that you could be right in the Spirit. That really was what mattered. You know, just be right with God. Learn this secret knowledge and all of this nonsense to where you can be right in a spiritual sense. And then whatever you did here on earth with your physical body and this physical world, it really didn't matter. Because after all, we're just living in a sinful world and this body is sinful and one day we're going to leave it behind. That's all there is to it. And so they were just living any old way. And this had crept in to Christian thinking. And John is refuting that. And he's saying, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God and live in sin. Now, there's no Gnostic people here. There's no people that believe in that kind of philosophy. But we're still in the same boat, because here's what we do. We have tried in our day, in 2014, and we've seen this coming in our generation. We've seen it a trend here where sin is often redefined. And it's defined in such a way that we feel more comfortable with it. And nowadays, people claim to have fellowship with God, and they're walking in moral darkness and in error and in falsehood. We've tried to define life for one thing. We now say that life doesn't begin inside a mother's womb. We've redefined what life is. True? Our generation's tried to redefine that. We've tried to redefine marriage and say it's no longer between a man and a woman. It really doesn't matter. You can have two women, you have two men. What's really important is not the gender. That's not important. It's the relationship. As long as two people are in love. And so we have tried to redefine matters of right and wrong and tried to blur what the Bible says. And so John is saying the very same thing to us in 2014, only ours is just a little bit of a different situation. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in sin or darkness, we're lying. You cannot do that. And so this old statement of people are saying all the time, well, if it works for you, it works for me. You know, you hear that a lot, don't you? If it works for you, it works for me. Whatever's right for you, I guess it can be right for you, but it's not right for me. Whatever works, you know, just whatever works for people. Just live and let live. Well, let me tell you something. It may work for you, it may not work for you, it may work for me, it may not work for me. Well, what really matters is what works for God. God says, this won't work. You claim to know me and have fellowship with me and live in sin. That won't work. It will not work. But he says something else here. He goes on to say a third thing, and note this. We can be in fellowship with God by holy living and constant cleansing. Now that's a great truth, amen? We can be in fellowship with God by holy living and constant cleansing. This is what he says in verse 7. But, here's another possibility he says. If, There's another if statement. If we walk in the light, and again, he's not talking about physical light. He's talking about moral light. He's talking about truth and fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That literally means it keeps on cleansing. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, it is what keeps on cleansing. Not only at the moment we get saved, we talk about how He blots out all of our sins and wipes out all of our sin, but that blood continues to cleanse us from all sin if we're walking in holiness and if we're walking and allowing Him to cleanse us on a daily basis. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer to that. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Well, the obvious answer to that is nobody. There's not a detergent. There's not a cleanser. There's not any agent on earth or any wish that any person could ever have that he could get rid of the sin stains in his or her heart or conscience or soul. It cannot be done. There is only one thing that can purge or take away our sin. And you see, our part, notice this in verse 7, our part is the holy living. Look at it. If we walk in the light, that's your responsibility and mine. If we walk in the light of God's Word, the light of moral purity, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's our part, to walk in the light. But it's His part to keep on cleansing from all sin. God will do His part if we do our part. Now, if we're not doing our part, then God is not bound to do His part. But the wonderful news is that we can be in fellowship through holy living and constant cleansing. That brings me to a fourth truth. Are you ready? Say amen. And that is this. We must be honest and confess our sins to God. Now, this is where it's really going to separate the pretenders from the real believers. Look what it says in verses 8, 9, and 10. For these all hold together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's the word cleansing again. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. He tells us three things here about being honest before God about our sin. And three things He says we do if we are not totally honest before God about our sin. What are these three things? Well, the first thing He says in verse 8 is that we deceive ourselves. If we're not honest about our sin, we're not only being deceptive toward God, but we're deceiving ourselves, pretending like we don't have sin in our life that needs to be dealt with. The second thing He says is, we forfeit the right to have our sins forgiven and cleansed. Because it's only if we truly confess those sins that we can have this forgiveness and this cleansing. And the third thing we do if we're not totally honest with God, He says in verse 10, is that we make God out to be a liar. Now, that's serious business, folks. If we say that we really haven't done anything wrong, and if there's really no sin in our life, then we've lied to ourselves, we've lied about God, and we have cut ourselves off from any cleansing by God. And keep in mind, He's the only one who can cleanse sin, so that means we're in an unforgiven state. And that's not good. That's not a good thing. So, we've got to be careful and make sure that we don't deny sin or try to redefine sin or to deal with it in any other way except the only way, and that is to be open and honest and confess it. Now, be careful here, because what He means by confessing sin is not just owning up to it and saying, you know, I messed up again. Now, here's what we do. Let's just be careful here, because it's very easy to fall into this trap, very easy to play into this. To think that we have confessed sin simply by telling God, well, I've messed up. I really messed up. Knowing full well that we intend to go back to the same thing again. Well, I messed up. knowing we're going to mess up again. In fact, we may even have intentions of messing up again. Well, I messed up, God. No, no. That's just playing a game with God. And let me say this right here. It's for free. God doesn't play games. God is not in the business of playing games. He does not play games with any of us. And so confession is something that is more than just saying, I messed up, and kind of buying time or buying an opportunity to go back and do it again. Confession is this. Nothing else, nothing less. Confession is when we get totally honest and bear our soul before God and say this to God. God, I agree with you that my sin is wrong. And I am totally sorry for my sin. And I take your position and your viewpoint on that sin. And like you, God, I stand against that sin and I condemn that sin in my life. Confession, that word means to agree with God. It means to stand on God's side against that sin. There can be no true confession of sin without forsaking of sin. You see, our problem is oftentimes we're broken over our sin, but we're not broken from our sin. We need to let our hearts be broken over the things that break God's heart, but to the point, not just that we're sorry, but that we are totally committed to not doing that again. Because we see how offensive it is to God. Remember, you must see sin in the light of who God is and what God says. And that's when we really get serious about our sin. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, listen to this verse, it makes it very clear. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And here again, God says we have a part, and then God has a part. Notice again, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that is, confess and forsake, then what will He do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous promise. But we have a part and God has a part. God won't do His part if we don't do our part. Be honest and confess our sins to God. Some people think that if I tell God this, if I'm truly honest with God, it's going to get me in trouble. No, no. It's not the sin you confess, it's the sin you try to hide that gets you in trouble. You try to cover it. You're not going to prosper spiritually. You're not going to prosper. But it's when you confess it, forsake it. That's when God will cleanse it. Now, there's a fifth thing He says here, and this is often overlooked, but it all hangs together in this passage. He's told us about confessing sin. And then look at how He shifts into chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I love that. Remember I told you last Sunday morning, if you were here, John wrote with a pastor's heart. And oftentimes through this letter, he refers to these believers as little children, a term of endearment. Yes, he is saying some hard things, but he's saying them out of love. And I pray that you would consider that I'm doing the same thing. Yes, this is a black and white kind of message, but it's because I care, because John cares, because God cares. My little children, notice what he says. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. He has just said, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know what people do? Here's human nature. Human nature is to say, well, I'll just stick that in my memory bank because I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, and I've messed up, and I know I'm going to mess up. And we lay down the groundwork for future failure. We lay down the groundwork for other sin. And so what He's telling us here is just because God forgives sin and God cleanses sin, do not use that as a license to keep on sinning. My little children, what does He say? These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Here is the fifth thing. We must strive to avoid sinning. Did you hear that? We should strive to avoid sinning. Now, there's nobody here who's going to live a perfect life after you're saved. We know that. But a lot of times what we'll do is we'll settle into mediocrity and a comfort zone. And we say, well, nobody can live a perfect life. And I sure don't want to live like the devil, but I'll settle for something in between. Wrong. Wrong. The Bible command is that we sin not. That we sin not. So, it's not a license to keep on sinning and to treat sin in a careless or a casual way. You see, sin is a serious thing, and sin is a terrible thing. And I would just ask us a question this morning. How can we treat something that costs God so much, how could we treat it as something so little? If sin cost God His own Son, we've already seen the only way to have it cleansed and covered and taken out of the way is the blood of Christ. If it means so much to God to take care of the sin problem, how could it mean so little to us as to say, well, I guess I can just sin a little bit and I'll get forgiveness. No, John will have none of that. God will have none of that. Do not sin. I write these things unto you that you sin not. You remember when Jesus dealt with the woman taken in adultery? She's caught in the very act. John chapter 8. Touching story. Very beautiful story. How these self-righteous types, they got her and brought her, drug her right in before Jesus and said, ha! We caught this woman in the very act. What do you say? And he said to him, he said, whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they all began to drop their rocks and walked out. He said to the woman, here's what he said. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Well, they weren't around. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. And then he said this, go and sin no more. You know what he means? You know what he said, really? Sometimes you don't get the effect of that. He said, woman, stop sinning. That's what he said. Stop your sin. His forgiveness was not a license for her to go and do the same thing again or to go and do some other kind of sin. No. He said, go and sin no more.